Psalms, and we've been in Psalm 119, so we're going to continue and look at this psalm today, observing that it's the longest chapter in the Bible, and the theme is the Bible, and the importance of the Bible cannot be, I think, overestimated in a believer's life and also in the world. But I don't think they see it, but we do hope they will see it, and we certainly hope the Christian will see it too. We come today to the 15th letter of the Hebrew alphabet, because this psalm is written in 22 portions, each one to match a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And the 15th letter of the Hebrew alphabet is called Samech, S-A-M-E-C-H. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it correctly. I'm not a Hebrew. And it's listed right there, and it's above verse 113 in your Bible. And the next eight verses would be, if you had a Hebrew Bible, would all begin with the letter Samech. It's an acrostic, is the way God designed this particular psalm. And Samech is the 15th letter. In Hebrew, the words, the letter Samech is associated with a support or a prop, like a pillar, a support to hold something up. And the Hebrews would give it the numerical value of 60 in their method of keeping mathematics by letters. And they could assign a particular word or a name a numerical value based on summing up the letters' numerical values. So 60 is the numerical value of Samech. Now, as you read through these eight verses, beginning with verse 113, you'll begin to see a theme emerge. He says, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. So we just ask the Lord, Lord, help us as we go through this to get some understanding, to speak to our mind, speak to our heart, and speak into our lives, Lord, that this psalm might have its value, that the word that you put forth here, we know it would not return void, particularly if we will turn our ear and hear what the Spirit saith unto the children in the churches. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so you look through this, and he starts, I noticed vain thoughts. Verse 15, evildoers. Verse 118, people that err. People that use deceit and falsehood. Verse 119, the wicked and dross. And I'm observing that what he's doing is he's setting a contrast and a warning out there that we need to beware of things. He had said earlier, oh, how I love thy law. And now he says, that was in verse 97, now I hate vain thoughts. Now we live in an era of modern thought. We live in the era of the thinking man, the thoughtful philosopher, the thoughtful professor, maybe the thoughtful preacher. And the psalmist is thinking that the thoughts of men are basically vain, that the best thoughts of the best men at their most are as far below the heavenly revelation of God as the earth is beneath the heaven. That the thoughts of men are vanity, but the revelation of God is verity and truth. And he wants to make that distinction and that separation in his own mind. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. He wants to set the spirit of his mind toward renewal according to the word of God. Vain thoughts are vanity. The first time the word is ever found in your Bible is 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 15. I'll read it for you. 2 Kings 17, 15. And here's the connection of these vain thoughts, because we're going to look at vanity. We're going to look at evildoers. We're going to look at people that err, make mistakes, and particularly, it's talking, erring from thy commandments, erring from thy statutes, erring from the words of knowledge. Jesus says you do err not knowing the scriptures, erring from the truth. We're going to see this over and over. And here in 2 Kings 17, verse 15, the first time that it's ever found in the Bible, and going back to the 13th verse, the Lord testified against Israel, 2 Kings 17, 13. And against Judah, by all the prophets and by all the seers. That's how God would testify. And his preaching was, turn ye from your evil ways, and keep my commandments and my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. Verse 17, notwithstanding they would not hear, but they hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers, and did not believe in the Lord their God. True belief in God is believing what he said. That's how God looks at it. I believe in God. Well, do you believe what he said? Now, next one, verse 15. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers, and his testimonies, which he testified against them, and they followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. I hate vain thoughts. Vanity is turning away from God's word. Any thought that turns away from the word of God is vanity. That's how God's describing it here. That's how he's defining it in the first reference he puts in his Bible. Vanity is turning away after the way lost people think and rejecting the statutes and the commandments of God. I'll draw a diagram in a little bit to show you where this leads when your thoughts turn to vanity. That's the first time he references it. Now, we were in Psalm 119. If we had gone to Psalm 94, it says, this God's diagnosis. Here's the great physician looking down and making a diagnosis. When I was in medicine, the key is you get a history and a physical so you can make a diagnosis. And if I can't make a diagnosis, I can't figure out what to do. And if I make the wrong diagnosis, I do the wrong thing. That was one of the most frustrating things to observe, is to walk into an intensive care unit and see they're treating for someone with the wrong drugs because they've made the wrong diagnosis. Very frustrating. We need the right diagnosis. Here's God's diagnosis. Psalm 94. Verse 11, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. That's his diagnosis. Here's the one that created man, that made the body, that breathed the spirit, that put the soul in there, and the thoughts in a man, and the thoughts in the intents of the heart and the mind, these are all spiritual. They're not physical. I know we live in a bizarre materialistic age that thinks that your thoughts come from your brain. They don't. The brain is merely a vessel that carries out the thoughts of the mind and the heart, and then it sends the nervous signals forth, so when your heart or your mind says, I'd like to grab that thing, the brain carries that message forth and your hand grabs onto it. The brain did not originate the thought. The thought is in the mind. It's in the heart. It's a spiritual thing. And God the Spirit says, when I look at that creature that I made in my image, And it divorces itself from my wisdom and my statutes and my commandments, and it begins to think on its own, it's haywire and its thoughts are vanity. That's God's diagnosis, not Brother Mike's. not the psalmist. That's what God says. The thoughts of man are vanity. He'll talk about vain thoughts in Ecclesiastes as the vanity of the love of money. That's vanity. That's empty. He'll talk in Ecclesiastes 7 about the vanity of humor and laughing all the time and laughter and dirty jokes and even regular just laughing through life. That's vanity, God says. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 6, he talks about that. I don't have it memorized, but I can read it to you. He says, as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This is vanity. Just sitting around one joke after another, one joke, one dirty joke after another. It's just vanity. God said, and this is the way the natural mind looks. But the real vanity that the psalmist is going to delve into here in these next eight verses in Samek section of Psalm 119 is the vanity of turning from God's word. He's going to look at the vanity of man attempting to categorize knowledge by his thoughts rather than by God's. Categorizing philosophy, categorizing what he calls science and wickedly and most dastardly of all, categorizing something he calls religion. Religious thoughts of man, vanity. And the psalmist says, I hate that stuff, but thy law do I love. He says in Psalm 115, verse 115, he says, they're evildoers. Now, the way it starts out, it says, depart from me, ye evildoers. By the way, that's kind of a good advice on a practical note. Depart from me, ye evildoers. Years ago, there was a president. He was a fairly good one named Ronald Reagan. And his wife wanted to get involved in helping out the kids. And she came out with a campaign called Just Say No. That's kind of what it's saying right there. Depart from me, ye evildoers. Just say no. When someone comes along, my son, and asks you to come and walk in the way with them in the path of evil, the thing you should say is no. Just say no. Let your nay be your nay and say no. We should be training our children to say no. We say it enough. You think they'd pick it up? We're often telling them no. You think they'd pick it up by hearing it and repeating it? No, no. They need to tell their vain friends with their vain, foolish thoughts. No. Depart from me, ye evildoers. Now, again, we think as parents, we think of evildoers as friends of our sons and daughters that would guide them into activities that we wouldn't want to consider, like smoking and drinking and doing drugs like that. But when God looks at this, he's gonna pull back from the peripheral and get it all the way back to the core and to the central. And God looks at evildoers. Let me show you the word evildoers are only found twice in your Bible. So let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 9 and let's see how God looks at things and diagnoses them. A good diagnostician. So here comes the doctor, and he comes and he looks and he finds you have a fever and you have some weeping wounds. Okay. The question is, what is the cause of the fever and of the weeping wounds? It's not just enough for me to give a drug that will lower the fever and maybe just patch up the wounds and if it's wet in dermatology, you dry it. If it's dry, you wet it. And you just treat the wound like that way and put a bandage on it, but never get to the root cause. Because if I don't get to the root cause, guess what? The wound's going to reappear. The fever's going to come back. And so the Lord isn't so much worried about these peripheral things. He wants to get to the heart of the matter and to the core of the matter. And when he looks at an evildoer, Isaiah chapter 9, he's going to mention evildoers in verse 17, but in order to understand it, you got to back up to the paragraph mark in verse 13. And he says this, for the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them. Now, he was using the prophet Isaiah to speak to his nation. His nation had become disobedient. They had become a gainsaying, and the Lord is a loving father of Israel, and the shepherd of Israel was smiting them and chastising them, trying to get their attention. That's what he's trying to do with them. And what they should have done is turned back to God and say, of course, this drought that we had, it came from the Lord. The fact that we just had this bad weather that wiped out our crops recently, this sudden windstorm, this small tornado that blew away everything we worked all year on, this was the hand of the Lord. I mean, they should have had enough common sense to see God's judgment hand in nature. Now, I don't expect lost people to, but these are God's people. And he says, and the people are turning not unto him that smiteth them. End of verse 13. Neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. That's the one doing the smiting. Therefore, if you're not going to turn back to me after chastisement, therefore, the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day. The ancient and honorable, he's the head, and the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail. Gives you the problem in verse 16. For the leaders of this people, the ancient honorable heads, the teachers, the pastors, the priests, the leaders of this people cause them to err. And they that are led of them are destroyed. And what the psalmist is telling us in Psalm 119, I love God's law and I hate these evildoers and these thoughts, vain thoughts of men that have turned from God's truth and turned people to the wrong teaching about God. He's talking about spiritual, religious teaching that is false. What happens when that happens? Well, the people are destroyed, verse 16. When your leaders teach you wrong and get you to behave wrong based on what you're taught, the end thereof are the ways of destruction. And again, you can imagine in a physical sense, if I was to teach young children, it doesn't matter what you eat or drink. It really doesn't matter. If you don't like water and all you like are soft drinks, have at it from the time you wake up in the morning. Just drink those soft drinks with the chemicals and the sugar and the out of balance minerals and the things that, you know, cause stones in your kidneys. Just drink. And it doesn't matter what you eat. You can eat as much smoked red meat as you want, and you don't need vegetables, and you don't need fruit, and you don't need bread. You can just eat like that. And it doesn't matter what you breathe, whether you breathe fresh air or whether you suck through a white straw smoke that comes out of it. It doesn't matter. Do what you want. What would happen to someone like that? Yeah, going to get cancer. You're going to get sick. It makes a difference. And so the teacher is to instruct in the right way. And the leaders of this people cause them there. Now, I was just looking at a physical example. God's worried about the spiritual end of men and their souls and their spirits. And the leaders cause them to err. Verse 17, here it is. We're going to talk about evildoers. Therefore, the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, because the young men are behaving in a way that's contrary to God's precepts. Neither shall he have mercy on their fatherless and widows. For everyone is an hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. Evildoers are hypocritical teachers, and God, again, particularly prophets, priests, pastors, leaders of God's flock. The psalmist is going to focus on the leaders and the teachers with the vanity of iniquity that are contrary to the word of God. That's what he's focusing on. That's what he's warning us about. He's not warning us about problems out there in the university. He's not warning us about problems out there in the government. We expect the university and the government, which is full of lost people, to do lost, crazy things. His concern is inside his temple, inside his synagogues, and today inside his church. And the psalmist hates vain thoughts that get in the church. He loves the law of the Lord. He doesn't like when the evildoers, depart ye evildoers, get out of the church house, get out of the synagogue, get out of the temple. These are God's children. They need the truth, pure and perfect. They need reproof. They need instruction. They need correction. They need exhortation. They don't need the vain thoughts of men. This is what he's focusing on. There's like a four times in the Bible where workers, go to Isaiah chapter 1 if you're still in there, Isaiah chapter 1, where evildoers are connected with the workers of iniquity. The psalmist's focus, as God's focus, because the psalmist has the heart of God, it's God's people and God's children. God, don't misunderstand. God is concerned about a lost man. He wants him to get saved. But until the lost man, the lost woman, the lost whatever doesn't get saved, they're not part of God's household. And God's care is his household. So here he says in verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 1, "Hear, O heavens, and give earth, give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children. I gave them deliverance. I brought them out of Egypt. I brought them to the promised land. I've given them teachers and pastors and prophets and scrolls and the words of God, and they have rebelled against me." Verse 4, "A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers." Notice how evil doing is connected with iniquity. Iniquity was the sin of the devil. It's a spiritual sin. God is a spirit. Our relationship with him is spiritual, and the only way we can have spiritual relationship with him is through the words given. Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they are life." And when we're given other words, all of a sudden, iniquity creeps in. And iniquity leads to evil deeds, evil doers, corruptors, he calls them. Children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They're gone away backward. They corrupt. Depart from me, evildoers. Depart from me, for I will keep the commandments of God, and you evildoers, corruptors, are changing the commandments of God. You're altering the pure, precious words of God to the point where he says the honorable, the head and the tail, the prophet, they're teaching lies, and they're causing my people to err, and the error is leading to destruction in my people. Now, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, your soul cannot be destroyed. That's not his concern or his fear. The destruction is your witness. The destruction is your testimony. The destruction is your life and your impact on those around you in your family. The destruction is destroying, sullying his name to the point where it doesn't have the reverence and the respect that it ought to, and it's not given the glory that it's due. It goes back to where we're in the psalm. He says, "Depart from me, evildoers. I'll keep the commandments of God. I hate vain thoughts. I love the Lord's law. It's the law of the Lord that I love." He says in verse 118, "Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood." Deceit. Deceit is the noun of the verb to deceive someone, and that's to mislead a person. You deceive someone when you mislead them to believe something that is false or not to believe something that is true. Now, the devil is a master in deceit. He wants you to believe what is false. Ideally, what he'd like is for you to believe in a false way of salvation and a false way of relationship with God. And the way he'll do that is through religion. And religions, there are many. I think there are 12 major religions that are accepted in the world. I was reading yesterday online. You've got Hinduism, Buddhism, Sikhism, Taoism, Shintoism, Confucianism, Islamism, mainline Protestant denominations, Catholicism, and then Jainism, and there were a couple others that I forgot. Baha'ism, and there was a couple others that I forgot. And what the Lord would like, or what the devil wants to do, is to put these religions out there and get you to grab onto these and deceive you into believing that there's, that as long as you're sincere, that God will receive you any way you come to him. That's a lie. There is only one God, says the Bible, and there's only one mediator between God and men. And that's the man, Christ Jesus, that came to be a propitiation, a full payment for our sin, that through the new blood of his testament, the new testament of his blood, he could shed it for the remission of our sins, that we could have a relationship with God. And it's through the tearing of his body on that cross that he ripped the veil that separates men, sinful men, from a holy God. And he's the one mediator. Now, the devil wants you to believe something that is false, and he also wants you to not believe what is true. And the truth is what I just told you. And the truth is there's only one way. Jesus is the way, he's the truth, and the life. And most people will say, I can't believe God's that narrow-minded. And so through the deceit, through the deception, misleading people to not believe what is true and then to believe the alternative, what is false, it's a stratagem that he uses. It's a device that he's used to catch and ensnare people. And he has them snared in that web of deceit. It's fraud. It's fallacy. It is falsehood. Go back to Isaiah. Look at Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. Their deceit is falsehood. Isaiah 59. Now, verse 13. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And the devil works, and this is his stratagem, to go out there and to work, and to work with this falsehood and this deceit. I'm thinking back in see if I get another good verse in Isaiah 28. All right, let me show you what he's done. What the devil did. Go back to Isaiah 28. This is one of the things he does. Isaiah 28, verse 15. This is what the devil does through religion. Because ye have said, he gets his ministers, who appear to be ministers of righteousness, just like he's an angel of light. And they'll say, we've made a covenant with death, and with hell are we in agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. So, here we are at a mass of Christian burial at a Roman Catholic church. And we hear the story that this person here that died when he was young was baptized into Christ as a baby. And because of that, they read all these words, because he's kept the sacraments, that he will be received one day into heaven. And we don't have to worry about him being in hell. And how many people have you ever seen walk out of a Catholic funeral that said, yeah, I can be sure he's in hell, she's in hell? You've ever had the priest tell you, oh, he's in hell, she's in hell? Never heard that at all. Why? Because they have made their covenant through their church that they don't have to worry about that scourge. End of verse 15. We've made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Earlier in that chapter, he told us the word of the Lord's precept unto precept, line upon line. And later on, God will make the prophecy in verse 16 that he's going to lay, verse 16, thus saith the Lord God, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. You got to believe on the stone, the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. But the religions, they've made falsehood and lies their refuge. They think they've made a deal with hell. Sometimes they've gotten rid of it in some of the religions. That doesn't change it. And so the psalmist's concern is that these wicked of the earth have erred from the statutes of God, and through deceit, now they're trusting in the falsehood. The wicked in the contrast to the righteous. The dross of the earth, God calls them dross. Dross is the extraneous matter, the scum of the earth. The scum of well, actually it's metals with dross. The waste, the refuse. Now as I read through here and I look at, again, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Depart from me, ye evildoers. I'll keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to thy word, that I may live. Let me not be ashamed of my hope, which would be God's word, is what he's saying. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes. For their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love thy testimonies. And all through here, what we're seeing is the contrast between the evildoers, the vain thoughts of men that err from the commandments of God, that put falsehood forth, that deceive people against the law. By what's called thy law. Verse 113. It's thy word, not the word, thy word, verse 114 and 116. It's the commandments of my God, which would be his commandments, or thy commandments, verse 115. It's thy statutes, verse 117 and 118. It's thy testimonies, verse 119. It's thy judgments. And what he's contrasting is something that is preciously and peculiarly and particularly and only God's versus everything else. Now, here's the way I was kind of drawing it out. I don't know how good I got it here, so I'll just give you some thoughts. You can go and look at it. But what he's saying is God's word is truth. It's thy word. It's thy commandments. It's thy truth. And of course, we know it's been given to us over the centuries by God in an Old and a New Testament. And what he says here is, he says, verse 114, thou art my hiding place and my shield, I hope in thy word. And it's as if he's saying, this is a shield. This word, Old Testament and New Testament together, makes the shield that puts around me, and it's the heart of the matter. This is where God wants us. And what he's going to show us is that there are vain thoughts that take us in the wrong direction, and there are, he'll just call it in the book of Proverbs, the thoughts of the righteous, which are right. Now, what he wants to show us is that once we begin to take these vain thoughts and move outward, just like you can send a rocket ship out from planet Earth, you can get way out in outer space. And if you get far enough away from God's truth and you send yourself in that direction, now I'm not going to look in other arenas. I'm only going to look into the arena of the spirit world and religion. So I'm not going to look at the crazy thoughts you can get in science or the crazy thoughts you can get in social studies or stuff. I want to look just at religion because the heart of the matter is spiritual. And those thoughts will take you out. And if you get far enough out, you can get all the way out to the point where, and I haven't met many of them. I met a few. There are people that actually worship Satan. They actually say that they bow down to the devil and bow down to Satan. Now, that's a very, very few. You got to admit. I mean, the average person who may not even be aware of the fact that on a Saturday night, he goes out, he gets drunk, he takes a little drugs, he does all kinds of things that Satan agrees with, and then he mocks Christianity, he mocks the Lord Jesus Christ, he denies that Jesus was God in the flesh, he mocks all born-again Christians. I mean, that guy's almost living like a Satanist but isn't even aware of it, and if you ask him, do you worship Satan, he'd say, I don't worship anybody. But there are people so crazy, take those vain thoughts far enough, and out there in the asteroid belt, they're worshiping Satan. A few of them. But as you move in a little bit, you'll get people who are actually religious and have religion, then those vain thoughts will lead you to what is pagan religion. And you would read about, and even as a young boy, when I had to go, it's curious, a history of my life, when they finally threw me out of the regular Catholic school, not because I was so bad. The problem was I was too smart at the time. And they kept complaining to Mom and Dad. They said, you know, he's doing ninth grade work in the fourth grade. You know, we got to send him somewhere. So they sent me to this school. It was a Jesuit school called Calisanctius for, like, brainiacs. And so I went to this school in fifth and sixth grade. And when I was there, they would pump us all full of philosophy books and books about Greek and Roman history. So I'm reading the Iliad, and I'm reading the Odyssey, and I'm reading all these things in fifth and sixth grade, and I'm reading the pantheon of Greek gods and the pantheon of Roman gods. And even then, I thought, man, that doesn't make any sense. You know, and I was only like 10 and 11 years old reading that stuff. It doesn't make any sense to me. But there are people out there, and there have been many, many pagan religions. Vain thoughts will get you there, getting out of the asteroid belt, getting a little bit closer, like maybe to the moon, getting a little closer to home here. And then, if not just the pagan religions, you'll get those things I was telling you about before, and these would be some of the major world religions, and let me get them where I can read them here. My writing is horrible. And these would be the major religions of the world. You got your Hinduism here. And then, of course, that's connected to Buddhism, a very close connection between those guys. And that would be kind of connected to the Sikhism here and the Sikhs. And then the Orientals would have the Taoism and Shinto and Confucius, those that follow Confucius. Some of them are confused, some of them aren't. Okay. And you're starting to move in a little bit closer. And then you'll move in maybe a little bit closer, and I'll put this one here, Islam. And the reason I'll put that there is because there's quite a heavy mixture in Islam of Old Testament and a little bit of New Testament, but very confused. But now we're getting in a little bit closer, and now you'll get into rabbinic traditionalism. These are the things that fought with Jesus. And now you're not too far off from the Old Testament here. But it was vain thoughts departing from God's word that allowed these people to begin to add traditions that Jesus said in vain. You're teaching the traditions of men instead of the commandments of God. The washing of cups and pots and all these things. And you're getting a little bit closer, but you're still outside of that shield that God put around us, which is the truth. And vain thoughts lead us out. Righteous thoughts, the thoughts of the righteous, are going to bring us back. God wants us to have the thoughts of the righteous, which are right. They're going to bring us back to truth. But the vain thoughts, if we allow our natural mind to be deceived in trusting our own mind, our own heart, or those that are around us, they'll lead us out. And you want to get a little bit closer, you'll start getting into Roman Catholicism. A lot of New Testament in there. Also a lot of traditions. You'll get into mainline Protestant denominations. There's a lot of New Testament, also some traditions. Most of them hold to the baptism of infants and babies, which can't be found anywhere in the Bible. Which, by the way, if you actually add that one work to Christ's salvation, you will frustrate the grace of God. Because it's the blood of Christ entirely that redeems the soul. Nothing corruptible like silver, gold, or some tradition received by my father when I was a baby and someone sprinkled water on my head. You're moving in a little bit closer. Now you want to get even closer today. I would say the closest thing might be the charismatic movement. Charismatics, Pentecostals, right in here. They're right in here. But they're still just a bit outside. Why is that? Because the key is they allowed the truth to be corrupted. They allowed the corruptors to put some walls right here into the shield of truth, which is the Bible. The Bible, again, Psalm 119 is about the Bible. The longest chapter in the Bible is about the Bible. It's thy law. It's thy word. It's the commandments of, they are the commandments of my God. This is my hope. It's thy word. It's the scripture. And allowing the corruption of scripture is, that's vanity. The first people that thought of that is vanity. And the fear that I have for Christianity is because we've allowed breaks in the wall and we've taken our vain thoughts just outside that wall, we now have a bunch of things that appear Christian but are utter confusion. And if you get saved and drift into this, your life is a mess. But if you supposedly get saved in here, you may not be saved at all, depending on what it is you've heard. Do you think the salvation work of God is fixing a problem in your life, fixing a financial problem, fixing a health problem, fixing a relationship problem? That's not the salvation work of God. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost and to call sinners to repentance. And when the testimony of someone is, I was sick one day and God healed me and I got better and now I follow Jesus, that's not a salvation testimony. And like the Lord said, the leaders cause these people to err and lead them into the path of destruction. Even though it sounds Christian, it isn't, just like God was saying to the nation Israel. It's the same thing. It's the corruption of the word. Now I have if anybody wants this, is about a 5-page document here written by a man named Dr. Frank Logston. Dr. Frank Logston was a man that was asked to be the co-founder of the New American Standard Bible back when they were beginning their work in the 50s and the 60s. And he renounced any connection to it as God dealt with him. And he, you can actually go online and listen to the speech. I listened to it last night. Somebody taped the speech that he gave in the 60s as to why he walked away from that project. And I just have some quotes here. And here it is. Dr. Loxton says, I must, under God, renounce every attachment to the New American Standard Version. Now look at the last verse that we have here in Psalm 119. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee. That's the last thing that the psalmist has to say. Because what God wants people to understand, I am afraid of thy judgments. What God wants for his children is to understand it's his law, it's his word. They're His judgments. They're not ours to alter or change. They're His. We've been doing a lot of time in Isaiah 66. I'll read you what Frank says, and notice how it lines up with this. Isaiah 66. Paul said, I'm working out my salvation with fear and trembling. He says, I come to you with much trembling. Paul, what are you trembling about? You afraid of men? Fear of man bringeth a snare. The fear of the Lord's the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord's the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is, depart from me, ye evildoers. It's to depart from evil. And where does evil begin? Not way out here with Satan worship. That's not where this is where it ends, folks. It begins right here. When I have the vanity to think that I know a little better than God. And maybe I can change or alter His book, that God calls that corruption. Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where's the house ye build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? Now the joke, the comedy in all this is here the Jews, they want to build another temple for God. And the Lord says, even the building of the first temple was my work. What are you going to build for me? This is all according to my direction. Now, here be the irony today. Today, Christians want to write a new Bible for God. So what are you writing a Bible for me for? My word's been forever settled in heaven. And the Bible you wrote, I directed you when to write it and how to write it. And I did it once. Verse 2. For all those things hath mine hand made. And all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is a poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Like the psalmist said, it's thy word. It's thy commandment. Those are thy statutes. They're thine. All I can do is bow down before them and tremble before them and never mishandle them, alter, change, add to, subtract from them. Isaiah, go back to the 64th chapter. Isaiah 64. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee. I'm afraid of thy judgments. Because one day the Lord himself is going to trod down all them that err from his statutes. Depart from me, ye evildoers. The Lord's going to say that one day. Ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. God's going to say that one day. Isaiah 64, verse 1, the psalmist says, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. Oh, they will. When he returns with clouds of glory and power, the earth will tremble and shake like a drunken man in his presence. Verse 2, as when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. Oh, they will. The question is, will you tremble now? Logsdon, when he was asked to do this initially, said, okay, I'll help you write this New American Standard Version. And then God dealt with him, and he said, I must, under God, renounce every attachment to this version. I'm afraid I'm in trouble with the Lord. We laid the groundwork. I wrote the format. I helped interview some of the translators. I sat with the translator. I wrote the preface. I'm in trouble. I cannot refute the arguments. It's wrong. It's terribly wrong. The deletions in the New American Standard Bible are absolutely frightening. There are so many. Are we so naive that we do not suspect satanic deception in all of this? I can say that the authorized King James Version is absolutely correct. How correct? 100% correct, Dr. Frank Logsdon. And then he's got an article here on why he uses the King James Bible and the errors with the other ones. So if anyone wants this, maybe you can copy and give it to them. Our entire faith is built upon what God said, God's words, God's truth. Every word of God is pure. And so the psalmist says, I hate vain thoughts. I don't want to believe that some scribe made an error somewhere, But somehow something was lost, that my God, the one that keepeth Israel, somehow fell asleep and slumbered, and this Bible didn't come to me perfectly. Thy law do I love, and my flesh trembleth for fear of thee. I'm afraid of thy judgments. And we've been told not to add one word to this book and not to take away. And the Lord said, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. By the way, it was very interesting. The modern Bible removes that. And it says God will take away his part from eating the tree of life. No, it's out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. This psalmist had a support. He had a pillar that held him up. Samech is the pillar that held him up. And the pillar that held him up was the law of God. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Father, thank you for the word. Help us to understand and to believe and to trust that every word is pure, and that you've given these words that you can not only teach us doctrine, you can correct us, you can reprove us, you can make us furnished for the works that you'd have us to do, truly furnished. And this we pray in Jesus' name, amen.